You know, I want to open up with a question. You don't have to answer it. Just think about it in your own mind. Why do people, good church-going people, why do we so often find it difficult to evangelize and share our faith with others? Why do we freeze up when a moment of opportunity confronts us where we could step in and witness our faith in Christ? What holds us back from doing that? And I believe that this text this morning will help us do that. And I've given it the title, Putting Feet to the Gospel. Now, you might remember last week, if you were here, I preached on Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And Nicodemus snuck in the middle of the night through those winding streets of ancient Jerusalem to encounter this rabbi from Nazareth. And if you were here, you might remember I said very rarely most of the encounters Jesus had were with the masses or with smaller groups or maybe even his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. But rarely do you read in the Gospels where he has a one-on-one encounter with another. So Nicodemus was a little unusual, but I want to say that this morning's text is even more dynamic and unusual than that was just read. A Jewish rabbi having a casual conversation, not only with a woman, which was culturally, in many ways, unacceptable for him to be alone with a woman and having that conversation, but also the fact that she was a Samaritan woman. And how do I equate that? Well, it would be like a member of ISIS having a casual conversation with a Hasidic rabbi and the two of them ending singing, "What the world needs now is more love, sweet love." It was the whole story is countercultural. The whole story, it doesn't line up, but it happened. But it just goes against the norms of first century Palestine. You know what I love about this story? And we see this in several places in the gospel. The woman who poured oil on Jesus' head, and then this Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. I wish we did. I wish the gospel writer had given her a name, but we don't have a name. We just know she was a Samaritan woman. But isn't it interesting that 2,000 years after this encounter, around Jacob's well, we're still talking about her? She was an evangelist. It's amazing. I think of the great evangelist Billy Graham, and I if you ever heard his story, he was invited to a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, when he was a teenage boy, and the only reason he went was an older person said, "I'll let you drive my pickup truck." He had no license. It's the only reason he went to that revival. And yet he goes to that revival, and he encounters Christ. He surrenders his life, and he becomes one of the greatest evangelists in the entire history of Christendom. Billy Graham, the Samaritan woman. Unlikely candidates to become these evangelists. So why was this encounter with this woman, the Samaritan woman at the foot of Jacob's well, so unique and unusual? Well, let me just point out one verse that didn't make sense to me, and I had to make sense of it. It says in verse 4, now Jesus had to go through Samaria, and I say, no, he didn't. Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. Anybody with a minimal understanding of Samaria and Judea and the Galilee and the Jews and the Samaritans would tell you that no Jew would pass through Samaria. So he did not have to go through Samaria. Why is this so? Well, you have to go back in history. Let me just tell you, for the sake of time, it would be impossible for me to give you the totality of the history of why these two people did not get along. But let me just simply say, 700 years prior to this encounter, there was a division in Israel after the death of Solomon. Different kings took over, but there was a northern kingdom, which was Israel, 10 tribes, and then there was the southern kingdom, which was called Judea. So you had this split, the northern kingdom and the south, sort of like North Korea and South Korea. Same language, same people, divided nation. And they had this division. And then when the Assyrians came, they overpowered and they overran the northern kingdom, and they took most of the Jews into captivity. And there was a great diaspora. And so these Jews were taken and they were dragged away. There was a remnant of Jews that remained. And then 2 years later, the king of Assyria brings back a lot of displaced people that they had conquered, and they replenished the land. So you see what happened? The Jews are removed. There's a remnant of Jews. Some people come in with different customs, different rituals, different understanding, different practices, and there's sort of a mishmash that takes place. And even though they took on some of Judaism, other rituals and customs were introduced into the life of the Samaritans. They didn't even believe, as was read by Joan, that worship should take place in Jerusalem, where the Jews believed, where the Holy Temple was, but that they worshiped where they lived, in Samaria. By the way, there is Samarians still living in Israel today, and they still do animal sacrifices today, in 2017. And so you could see what's happening here. There's tension. So when the Jews come back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the nation again, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as a bunch of half-breeds. You're not really a Jew. We are. We have the truth. You don't. And there was resentment on the part of the Samaritans. They despised the Jews because of that, because they considered themselves Jews, but the Jews didn't consider them part of their heritage, that there was a dismantling of faith and beliefs and so forth. So you have this tremendous division going on. The Samaritans are very embittered. Now, let me just say that these two peoples did not get along very well. So intense was the Jews' dislike for the Samaritans that the Pharisees even said, on the day of resurrection, Samaritans will not be resurrected. They will not be resurrected. In fact, when they wanted to belittle Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 48, they even called Jesus a Samaritan, that he was a preacher of unbiblical truths, that he was a heretic. You see, it was a curse, actually, to be called a Samaritan. And so knowing all of this, why was Jesus taking a siesta that day in a very unlikely place in Samaria? Just doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense to me, culturally, historically, biblically. That's why you got to go deep into the Word. You got to go, why? Like a detective. And many of you know I used to be in the NYPD, so I still use my detective abilities. And I go in there and I say, wait a minute, I want to solve this case. There's something wrong with this text. It doesn't add up. It just doesn't make sense. So contrary to what it says in verse 4, that Jesus had to go through Samaria, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria because no Jew would ever go through Samaria. So what is the text saying to us? So I looked up the word had in the original Greek, and it says necessity, compulsion, destiny. I like destiny. That stuck with me for a moment. It had nothing to do with navigating from Judea up to Galilee. It had everything to do with destiny. Jews always traveled around Samaria. And so Jesus goes through Samaria. Why did they go around Samaria? For the reasons I just mentioned. Because I'll tell you, the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee was to go through Samaria. It would be like you taking the Port Jeff Ferry to Connecticut and driving around to get to Manhattan. And that's what Jews did. It was a mission of destiny. Samaria needed the gospel just as much as Jerusalem did. And that's what it means to put feet to the gospel. On that day, Jesus provides us with a great model. And this is the point I want to get to. I don't want to just talk about history and culture and things like that and geography. I want to be able to take this text and apply it to our lives. How can we use this today? In 2017, in Patchogue, Long Island, wherever we travel with our lives, I believe there's a model here set up by Jesus that will help us to witness to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and even strangers that we meet along life's journey. There's a model here. Let me give you the first modeling that Jesus does for us here. Did you see how relaxed he was? The first thing I noticed about this text was Jesus was conversational with this Samaritan woman. He engaged her. The woman was minding her own business, fetching water, and Jesus engages her in conversation. So many Christians today become tongue-tied because we believe that we have to be biblical scholars and theologians, or we have to be an evangelist like Billy Graham, and we get so intimidated about being rejected, we don't share our faith because we feel like we don't have all the answers. And that's not the way it works. All we have to do is start a conversation. Jesus spoke to the woman naturally. And it's a beautiful model, because let me tell you what's been wrong. And you know, my wife always tells me, right, honey, she says, always preach a positive sermon. Look, why do you think she'll tell you? Why do you think everybody likes Joel Osteen? So I want to be positive. But the church's history has been preaching at people instead of having a conversation with people. You hypocrite, you sinner. You know, always this judgmentalism. Instead of just talking with people, Jesus spoke with the woman at the well, not at her. And that's the thing I noticed the most. I remember one of our members of my former church, actually two churches ago, she was a college student, and she was home on one of her breaks, and she said, Pastor, I got to share an exciting story with you. She said, my roommate is a self-proclaimed proud atheist. And every time I read my Bible, she puts on her headphones and plays this loud, crazy music about Satan. And you know, it's I could feel the spirit of heaviness. But she says, All I keep doing is just loving her. And I have conversations with her that has nothing to do with religion. And I just embrace her for who she is. I have conversations with her. And she went on to say that later on that semester, while the girl was sitting on her bunk, her bed, she asked the church member of my church, this college student, she said, why are you so happy and nice all of the time? You see, the door was open, just a crack. The other girl shared how she was abused as a teenager and how her home was dysfunctional and how she came out of a place where she never felt embraced, affirmed, or loved. And she says, I've led a horrible existence. And she goes, I see you're happy all the time, and I want what you have. And this young college student member of our church said, Pastor, I was able to lead her to Christ. I get goosebumps. A young girl who's able to feel for the very first time in her life love and peace, all because her roommate didn't judge her, didn't preach at her, had conversations with her that eventually opened up a door. I love that story. So we need to learn how to talk with people as Jesus did. Secondly, we need to use Jesus' example where his conversation revolved something that they had in common. What did they have in common that day? Samaritan Jew? No. Rabbi? No. What they had in common was water. Both of them wanted a drink. And if I had to rename this sermon, I would call it Conversations Around the Water Cooler. On your job, having a little conversation around the water cooler. Jesus and her had one thing in common, water, and what that natural water led to was a conversation about spiritual matters and spiritual water. And he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but anyone who drinks of the water that I offer will never thirst again. And she said, I want that. Can I get a bottle of that Gatorade? That got her attention. She didn't like schlepping back and forth to that well. And she listened, just like the young lady in the dormitory listened to one of our church members. And they start this conversation, and it's the easiest way to begin to share your faith. I'm not talking about manipulating people. That's not what I'm talking about here. But start with a conversation about sports, a movie, a hobby, current events, anything, to just befriend a person. I remember one time I was talking to a police officer, and they're a tough lot. Because they hide their emotions. Deep down inside, they're like everybody else, but they got to be the tough guy. Pull over, you know. They practice that in front of a mirror, you know. So get on the wall. Spread your legs. Okay, that's enough, Chuck. Had a flashback, I'm sorry. But they hide their emotions and they mask them. And I had this conversation with a police officer, and I found out through my conversation that he liked the Yankees, and I'm a diehard Yankees fan. So at the time, at that moment, Mariano Rivera was doing his final call, if you will, around the various stadiums. He was going to retire that year. And the first thing I had his attention, man, because we both love Mariano. And I said, do you know Mariano's a born-again Christian? He said, what's that? And I began to explain to him. And I said, you know, he's not only going into the Hall of Fame, he's baseball, he's going into Heaven's Hall of Fame. And I said, did you know that when he retires, he wants to go to seminary and be a pastor? And we had this conversation revolving around baseball and the Yankees and Mariano Rivera. You see, when we are comfortable in our faith and who we are and whose we are in Christ, we will be comfortable to just have a casual conversation of witness of faith to other people without feeling like we're beating them up or preaching at them, but actually having a conversation with them like Jesus that did that day. Jesus was sharing living water while she was seeking natural water. And that's what I feel we're called to do. Folks, do you ever encounter somebody that's hurting? Somebody has family problems, health problems, lost a job, somebody who feels lonely, depressed, somebody that's struggling with life, going through a hard time. When I was praying with the choir before, I said, guys, let's just take a deep breath because all of us have brought something to church this morning. Amen? We all have something going on in our lives. And so when you encounter that person who's struggling, you and I have something to offer them. We have hope to offer them in spite of what looks like is hopeless. We have something that can strengthen them in spite of their moment of weakness. We have some light that we could shed into their darkness. And so this is what Jesus was doing that day. I give you one more example. I was at Cohen's Optical, and I'm being examined by a semi-retired doctor. He was probably in his late 70s, and I said to him, I said, Doc, when are you going to retire? And he said, well, I did retire. He said, but my wife passed away, and I can't stand being home alone. Touch me. So I let him examine me, and I said, Doc, can I just have a word of prayer with you? Before we leave the examining room outside where they are going to rip me off for $600 for frames? I didn't say that. And to my surprise, he said yes. And we prayed. I mean, you know, I didn't go into this long-winded prayer and just wear this guy down. I just said, Lord, comfort my friend here who's struggling in grief over the loss of his helpmate. Bless him with peace today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know you're going to want to hear he fell on his knees, he surrendered his life to Christ. That didn't happen. But I planted a seed, something for him to be comforted, something where in my own little small way, I was able to bring comfort to a man who was struggling with the loss of a woman that he was married to for over 60 years. That's what I'm talking about, talking conversational with people. They want to know if we genuinely care about them. They want to know if we really believe what we claim we believe and we're willing to put everything on the line, the possibility of being embarrassed and rejected and all those things. Are we willing to take a stand for our faith? And all we have to do is tell them what God has done for us. You all have a story, and so do I. Tell your story, because that's what the Samaritan woman did. So I want to just end with this. Jesus, first, has a conversation with the woman. Secondly, he has a conversation that revolves around a common theme that they were able to discuss, water. And lastly, the most shocking part of all, he let her go. He let her go. He didn't hang on. He didn't overstay. He didn't wear her down. He didn't beat her over the head with the Bible. He didn't try to close the deal. He shared the biblical truths and then he let her go. And if you read this story, no doubt he bathed her in prayer as she ran off. But what I love most about this story, and you may have missed it when Joan was reading that scripture, she left her water jug behind. That's like witnessing to somebody in the bagel store across the street, and they get so excited, they leave all their bagels behind. She took off. Notice that their conversation so impacted her, she took off without her water jug because Jesus shared with her about living water, being forgiven, having an abundant life in Christ, and having your life changed forever. You don't have to live the same way. And I didn't even get into the five husbands and the man she was living with. That's for another sermon. She said, wow, this man knows everything about me. He must be a prophet. And then she comes to the realization, he's not just a prophet, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ that our fathers and their fathers and mothers told us about since we were small. Jesus sought out this woman to offer her these things. And so what does it tell me? It tells me that if Jesus did that on that day, he still wants us to do what he did that day today. Because he says in John's gospel, I think it was chapter 20, he says that as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you to do the same. How many Samaritans do we encounter every day outside the walls of this church? How many people do we encounter that just need to hear something about the good news of Jesus Christ? And so I end with a quote from Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's an outstanding bestseller. Listen to what he writes. If you want to be used by God, you must care about the things that God cares about. And what he cares about most is the redemption of the people he made. He wants his lost children to be found. Nothing matters more to God. And the cross proves that. And so that Samaritan woman at the well, the most unlikely candidate to encounter Jesus, was redeemed, and she went off and she told others, come and see this man. And they did. And most of the village was saved. We're called to do the same, friends. That's what it means to put feet to the gospel. That's what evangelism is all about. It simply means, don't be frightened by that word, evangelism. It means sharing the good news. And I want to share something else with you, and I'm going to end with this. That's the mission of the church. Not potluck dinners, not even the white elephant table, though I like the white elephant table now. It's go out and reach the world for Christ. And so, Lord God, I pray during this season of Lent, especially this third Sunday in Lent, in some small way or some large way this week, use us to encounter somebody that we might offer hope that's discovered in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, that we might impact our culture, our generation, our society, our community, our family, our workplace, beyond these walls. And we ask this for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.